So, good morning and welcome to Gifts of the Spirit Ministries Fellowship. Today, we are going to be learning to search for some new things in Christ. The name of this teaching is A King's Good Pleasure, and it is based on Proverbs 25:2. Out of the King James, it reads, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And this came about because as I've been speaking to people over the years, a lot of people have talked about the Ten Commandments, and specifically, thou shalt not kill, Exodus 20:13. And I've had people ask me, how can the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not kill, but then have Joshua slaughter tens of thousands of people, destroying whole cities and wiping out entire civilizations in the conquest of Canaan? In fact, one gentleman I worked with some years ago actually declared himself a Satanist because he said the Bible contradicted itself, and he went straight to this verse to illustrate his point. And in Deuteronomy 20:16-17, again in the King James, it says, but the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breathes. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God has commanded you. So the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill, but then he turns around and tells Moses in Deuteronomy to wipe out entire populations in the land of Canaan. But then if we go to the original Hebrew, it says, thou shalt not kill, which is lo tarshi, which is derived from the root word ratchet, with the word rashay, is defined as to murder, to slay, to kill, which is often translated in English as murder rather than kill. To murder is the reflection of a specific context of unlawful or intentional killing. In the context of the Ten Commandments, the Hebrew word rashay is understood to refer to the act of murder and not all forms of killing. This distinction is important because the Bible contains instances where killing is permitted, such as self-defense, capital punishment, and or warfare. And the Strong's Concordance identifies the Hebrew word 7523 as rashay, which means to murder, slay, or to kill. So I wanted to see, and the sheets that I've handed out show all the different English translations of this, just this verse. First off, I didn't know there was this many translations of the Bible in English to begin with. When I started looking at this, I'm like, how can this many translations exist? I mean, it's all based on the same root teaching of the Hebrew and Greek. How did this many people in English come up with this many different translations? So I went ahead and printed that off just as a point of reference because I thought it was rather interesting. And if you notice, you go through and it is thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill, and then sometimes they even go so far as to thou shalt not commit murder, unjustified or deliberate homicide. So it sometimes it expounds, sometimes it doesn't. But I mean, a few of the translations that I noticed was the original King James, which a lot of us have used at some point or another, says, thou shalt not kill. But the original Hebrew says, murder. So it just, I found it very interesting. And as a king search out a thing, you can learn so much. So, and those sheets are yours to keep if you want to reference or see what other translations and the different, some of the other passages that might be different from all the different scripture verses and translations there are. Another area of interest that I have had conversations with people about is the quote-unquote lost books of the Bible, the Apocrypha. Now, the Ethiopian Bible is considered the oldest complete Bible in history. It contains 88 books. Then we have the Catholic Bible, and it has 73 books. Now, our current Protestant Bible has 66 books. Now, I've known people that have gone or are currently going theological training, and they say that they cannot include the quote-unquote missing books of the Bible because they cannot be authenticated from the author or the time in which they were written. That is why they have been omitted from the Bible. If that's the case, from my way of thinking, then we shouldn't have chapters and verses because the original context of Scripture didn't have those either. You didn't hear Jesus when he was tempted by Satan in Deuteronomy, da-da-da-da, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He just quoted Scripture. Now, the first Bible that contained Scripture verses, or chapters and verses, addresses as I like to call it, was the Geneva Bible of 1560. So if you use the logic of, well, we can't add the lost books of the Bible because we can't verify anything, then why do we have chapters and verses in our current Bibles? And that's something that you can take up to God, because in 1 James, any of you that lack wisdom, let him ask God, and it will be given to all men liberally and unabraded, not, and it shall be given unto him. So anything that you don't understand, or if you get challenged on, take it to God. He's got the perfect answer. He knows where you are. He knows what you need. Now, some of the missing books that I talked about, one of them is actually mentioned in Scripture in the books of the Bible that we currently have, which is the book of Jasher. And it is mentioned twice that I was able to find. The first time is in Joshua 10, 12 and 13. And I have it up there. I didn't think to print it out on my paper. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. I hope I said that right. Please forgive me if I didn't. And the other context is 2 Samuel 1, 19 through 27, and I'm not sure that I've got these. Yeah, okay. My apologies, because it looks like I didn't get the right verses. Yeah, my apologies for that. I did not think to double check. Anyway. Now, another reason I bring this up is because we read in Revelation 22:18 and 19, For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man take away the words of this book and the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and his holy city from the things which are written in this book. The reason I brought that up is because thinking about the different translations of the Bible and how we go from 88 books to 66. Did the Protestant Bible take those words of prophecy out? And if so, is this scripture applicable? And I've had a conversation with a few people, and some say, no, it only is applicable to the book of Revelation. Other people say, no, it's applicable to the entire Bible. Again, 1 James 1:5, take it to God. He'll explain which way is meant for you. My thinking is that it's applicable to the whole Bible, because if it wasn't, why is it two verses from the very end of the Bible as a whole? So that's where I come from with that. And also with the lost books of the Bible, There are some that help explain things that we have in the Protestant Bible that we do study. The book of Enoch is one that myself and I know a couple other people that have taught have referred to, because it explains what the world was like right before the flood of Noah. And we read later on in the New Testament, the world shall be as in the days of Noah, in the last days of the earth. So my thinking and understanding is that if we want to have a better understanding of what we're going to be looking forward to in the world as the end of time draws near, the book of Enoch would be a good thing to sort of study up on. Because I've read it, I've read several books of several lost books of the Bible, and reading the book of Enoch, a lot of things that it speaks of, to some degree, are happening again right now. So it's a very interesting study outside what we consider canonized scripture. But again, it is God's good pleasure to hide a thing, it is a king's good pleasure to seek out a matter. Another area I know of with a lot of different points of view is the separation between science and religion. Some say you can't believe in God and follow science, or that science proves that there is no God. I personally believe that the Bible tells us what God did, and science explains how he did it. And also, with that being said, all of these discoveries that scientists are making aren't really discoveries at all. They're revelations, because God already knew it all. He just allows man to figure things out. He reveals it to us. We don't discover anything. Some time ago when I was putting this together, I actually came across a news site that on June 17th, a South Korean scientist named Young-Hoo Kim, who claims an IQ of 276, he's considered the smartest man on the planet. He is recorded on X, formerly Twitter, that he is the highest IQ score. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, the smartest man on planet Earth that is known is a believer and claims Jesus Christ. You know, if he's got an IQ that high, he's got to be into science, math, and arithmetic and everything else. And for him to sit there and say, Jesus is Lord, how do you argue with the smartest man on earth? So, you know. And then also, some time ago, again, when I was putting this up, I was having a conversation with Steve, and he told me about a study he was doing on kidneys. And I never really thought about it. But I went a different direction than his research. But I found that the kidneys are mentioned in the Bible as a metaphor, sense, or symbolizing the innermost parts of the person, including their emotions, desires, and moral character. I thought that was rather interesting that a body part would be related to those three parts of our personality. And again, forgive me, but the Hebrew word for kidney is kilyah, K-I-L-Y-A-H, is frequently used in the Old Testament to convey this deeper introspective meaning. Now, symbolism and function, the kidneys are considered to be the seat of emotion and moral discernment in biblical literature. This symbolism is rooted in the ancient understanding of human anatomy, where the kidneys, along with the heart, are thought to be the central of one's inner life and consciousness. The kidneys are often mentioned alongside the heart, emphasizing their role in moral and emotional aspects of a person. The reason I brought this up is because, you know, the translators are only human as well. So between what we studied out, between thou shalt not kill and the issue with the kidney, it's just an interesting study that if you want to pursue it on your own and see where God takes you, it'd be... I've continued the study since I put this together, and it has been very fascinating. And also while I was doing a study, and this is something that is very strong in my heart, I went looking for missing scripture verses in newer translations. And what I found, I was aghast. It would have taken me probably 30 PowerPoints to put up all the different translations that I found that had missing scripture verses. So again, that is another interesting case study if you want to take it out on your own to see what scriptures are missing or have been reworded. I know that I was reading an article where one very prominent translation has actually taken out all references to sin, salvation, and resurrection. I am not going to name that translation for a myriad of reasons. I don't think I should, but just know that if you were to look that up on your own, you will find that a very popular current translation is beginning to omit key parts of the salvation story and gospel. So, while we have our Bibles on our phones, I use it all the time. Having an old-fashioned hard copy is not an entirely bad thing, and I'm sure all of us have at least one copy. I know I have like four different versions of my place. But that way, if we read something on our phone and we're like, wait a minute, we have an old-fashioned hard copy that we can go and look at and say, okay, have they monkeyed with this? Because a digital copy, nothing's permanent. You can rewrite it and nobody would know the difference. But a hard copy, that's a lot harder to change. Now, the reason I brought this up is that this is the end times. We all agree that the days on earth are short and that the Lord could come back literally at any minute. I mean, the rapture could happen while we're standing here. And he brought Matthew 10:16 to mind, again out of the King James. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The reason he gave me this scripture verse is because we need a stronger level of discernment than we ever have, I believe. And the war on believers here in America is reaching near biblical levels, I believe, in some areas. We are being hunted. The most recent example is obviously the assassination of Charlie Kirk. But we're having mass casualty events in churches and synagogues. We have places of worship being desecrated. A couple weeks ago, I saw a video where a man in a Catholic church went up and began defecating and urinating on the altar during service. So the war on believers and on the church and on the gospel is reaching a fever point. So we need to search out a new thing and make sure that we know that we know that we know and why we know it. I have a mindset of myself that says true intelligence is not measured by what you know. It is measured by how much you question what you think you know. Just because you believe something doesn't mean it's real. Or it's real to you. Let me reframe that. It's real to you. But how many times have you quoted a scripture verse and then looked it up and it was completely backwards, or maybe you took two different scripture verses and blended it together? That's what I mean by how much you think you know. Because if you're going to quote scripture, you need to make sure that you got it right. Even if you don't have the address, which I can quote scripture all day long. Can I tell you the address for most of it? No. But I know the word. So these are very precarious times. Satan is going to use anything and everything he can to disrupt us, distract us. His mission is three things: steal, kill, and destroy. And if that means he can steal our knowledge of the word, destroy our faith, and kill our eternity. He's going to do it. And if he can even use the Bible and just twisting of Scripture, an omission of a word, phrase, or anything. He knows the word better than we do. And he knows how to twist it. Look at what he did with Jesus. He did have truths and took Scripture out of context. That is why we need to search out a new thing. That is why we need to be gentle as doves and wise as serpents. Because who was it that caused Eve to fall in the garden? It was the serpent. So, we thank you that 1 James 1:5 is applicable, that anything we're not sure of, we can ask God. I mean, having each other is good. Having leaders in the church is good. Having elders and those, someone you should go to and seek counsel, is biblical. But at the end of the day, if you really want to know what God has for you in any scripture verse, take it to him. Because he knows better than anybody how to apply the scripture to get you where you need to go. Because he already knows where you are. He knows where you need to be. So, continue to search God out. In Revelation it says we're kings and priests. So search it out. Search it out. Everything that I put forth today, search it out. And please, if you find something that maybe you don't quite agree with or something that you understand in a different way, I would love to hear it. Because we can sharpen each other. Just because God chose me to stand up here and say this doesn't mean that one of you out there doesn't have a different understanding that can help sharpen my understanding. That's what the body is supposed to be doing. So we thank you. I thank you. And with that, it's going to be question and answer time. I kind of like this part about, anyway, if somebody wants to do the mic so that way we can at least get it on recording. Because with Keith and Debbie both not here, I'm sure they're going to know what happens. So, yeah.
Okay. So, you were talking about, you know, people say, and I've noticed this before too, that people say that there's either science or there's God. You can't have both. But God is the God of science. Mm-hmm. Everything that was in place, God spoke it in. He spoke it in with a word. And we operate, it may look like science, but we operate in the kingdom of God where it is solid, solid God.
Right.
I have nothing to say. It's mm-hmm. just that everything that's created, gravity was designed by God. Everything, the air we breathe is designed by God and spoken with the word. Everything that we see, we hear, we do was spoken into place.
Right.
It's just like ourselves. We speak something in. We speak something negative in. We're going to get something negative. Or we're producing negative.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't really a question. I'm sorry.
No, that's fine. She brings up a good point. There's actually a scientific term for the biblical principle of power of life unto death in the tongue. That is quantum physics or quantum mechanics. Because I'm not going to go into the whole theory because it's way too complicated to try to explain in this format. But quantum physics and quantum mechanics says that the power of observation, anything you observe, will be altered by the simple observation. So when you look under a microscope at something, you are interacting with what you are observing and you're actually changing its behavior. And the same thing is with us, because God created and then he spoke into. So when we speak by kingdom understanding, we are speaking into what God created, and since we are his sons and daughters, we have the same power and authority through Jesus Christ. When we speak, our word is law according to the kingdom principles. So, yeah, so there is actually a scientific term for the power of life and death in the tongue.
Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 8 supports just what you just got done saying. Mm-hmm. And I'll go ahead and quote it because this is a Hebrew translation. How do you say we are wise? And the Torah of Yahweh is with us. Lo, certainly the lying pen of the scribes has made it a lie. And that's an amazing verse of scripture when you realize it, that even back in Jeremiah's day, they recognized that translations and scriptures were being manipulated. Mm-hmm. Then going back to what you originally opened up, that reads a little bit different in the King James Version, because it says the scribes are vain. So somehow we went from the scribes lying, mm-hmm, to the scribes being vain. And unless we do the study that, like what you've done, and I've seen more and more of that, the deeper I get into scriptures, that the translations we read really do make a difference. Mm-hmm. Yeah, boy, you just got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You got to be led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And you just can't do this much study and this much research and come up with the answer on our own. It's got to be the Holy Spirit that leads you.
Absolutely.
Well, just like with the scriptures, Apostle likes to use the New Living Testament back, that's in, what, 1996?
96 version,
and that's,
yes,
a hard one to find. I can find it in the book form, but I can't find it. I'm almost thinking about finding one and making my own PowerPoints, because you can tell the difference, because this one I have on the computer is 2004. And you can see the difference between 96 and 2004. And thinking what you were saying about the King James Version, this one says it's 1769, mm-hmm, version. So yeah, I mean, the difference between what I have here and what you have on your phone is just a couple of words. Yeah, I know, that's what I thought. It says King James 1769. There's even a King James, it's 2000 to 2011.
Yeah, that's the King James, King James 21. It's King James 21st century.
And I can tell you, there's a lot of different verses. I go through Bible Show to show you what's on our screen, and I can get stuff in any language, Chinese, Arabic. I mean, it's interesting what they have in here. And then they probably have like 30 or 40 just in English that are different. There is a lot of Bibles out there. But it does seem like the newer you get, it's like the more they take out. I have noticed that looking at certain things.
I just like to say I'm really glad you went into this today. Like it's really awesome, because like when the palace guard brought the King James to King James, when he delivered it, there was a cover letter on the top, and the first line, it says, "To the Most High and Mighty Prince James." And what they did was they wrote that letter and they signed their names at the bottom, which would match, of course, administrative stuff in that kingdom, leaving kind of a good thing for history and investigative, mm-hmm, element there that's useful. And the devil has been chopping off the signatory page of that. And what they did in that letter is they gave him the ability to tell other people that they had insulted him by calling him a prince, even though they were actually calling him by biblical terminology. It was kind of an inside thing. And if he wanted to cover a secret, he could have punished them and taken their credibility away, but he never did. And with the devil chopping off the signatories page, it takes the weight out of it. Mm-hmm. And so I see that thing you're talking about, how the devil just tries to take a little bit when nobody's looking, and a little bit more. Yeah.
And an interesting side note for those that like biblical history, the Authorized King James Bible was written because of the Geneva Bible of 1590, because the King James read that, and for those of you that are familiar with this translation, it was the first Bible that was had chapters and verses in it, and there's two versions, one using the Greek or the Roman alphabet and one using the modern alphabet that we use today. And in the commentary, cliff notes, and margins, there were commentary about some of the different scripture verses. And King James took offense to these scripture verses because he felt it was a challenge to his authority as a king. So he ordered his own scribes, the signatory page, to retranslate the Bible and take away the commentary and cliff notes so he could justify staying in power. That's why you have the Authorized King James Version, which is the version of the Bible that was authorized by the King of England. So interesting little side note. That's part of the reason I keep a Geneva Bible. Also, an interesting side note about the Geneva Bible. It is also the Bible that was brought to the New World by the Pilgrims. So the Geneva Bible is also called the Pilgrim's Bible. So, just a little side note there for people that want to study things out. Anything else? Anybody else?
What region are you going to the Bible?
I'm sorry? Who originally wrote the Bible? The Bible was actually written over, 2,000 years or 400 years? No, it was like 6,000 years, and I think there was over 400 different authors between scribes and translators, because each of the prophets had several scribes. Moses, I think he had three people writing down what he wrote for the first five books of the Bible. So yeah, no, there are many different authors. That's one of the interesting things about the Bible as a whole, is that not one person wrote it. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scriptures inspired by God is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So while the Holy Spirit authored the Bible, many different humans actually put the pen to paper and wrote it down. And you can tell that while it was divinely inspired, you can see each author's personality in the way it's written, because the book of Ezekiel has a different flow to it than, say, the book of Isaiah. So while all scripture is inspired by God, the different authors were able to fit some of their personality in there, which makes the Bible a lot of fun. But the interesting thing, and the reason I bring that up is that from Genesis to Revelation, there is one theme consistent throughout over it, even though it's thousands of years and hundreds of different authors. Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only way to heaven. So, got one of my...
What's the history of Jesus' words and writing the red letter?
What is the history of the red letters, Jesus? What's the original language and history of how it got?
You know, that is actually something I've never bothered looking up, where the history of the thinking for the red letter Jesus came from. If I was to take a guess, I'd say that way you knew who was speaking, because red, because of the blood of Jesus, and then his words are power. So by printing his words in red, I'm surmising here, is that to demonstrate the blood of Jesus over his speech, so you could differentiate it from the other people that were in that particular verse. And again, that is something worth searching out. I think I might actually look that one up on my own, because I don't have a clue. So thank you.
I like history like you do, and then scripture, and we're both unique, the same in that aspect. But what I found interesting is when I was studying Job was that Job lived about 600 or 700 years before Moses was born. Mm-hmm. And Moses was the first one to write scripture. But you think, okay, so how did the history of creation make it to Moses? And when you study that out, we take literacy for granted. The fact that you can read and write, we take it for granted, but the printing press is only like 600 years old. It hasn't been around that long. It was Martin Luther is about the time that the printing press was invented. Mm-hmm. But to get the story of creation to Moses, so much of it was sung. Mm-hmm. So they would pass down history, they would pass down scripture by singing it. Mm-hmm. And so when you got people that can't read, they can't write, but they could sing, and that's why when you get into Psalms and Proverbs, it's a poetic language, and a lot of times it's written in scripture as stanzas in music. Mm-hmm. Because that's how it was passed down through the generations, and that's what Moses was doing, was recording what was already being sung. Mm-hmm. But I think that's the beauty of the inspiration of the Bible, that it came down to us in so many different ways, and it's made me have some appreciation of the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. And we all agree that the Catholic Church has some pretty serious problems.
We're not going there.
But I went to a Catholic funeral, and the thing that amazed me about the Catholics was they had the Stations of the Cross in picture form all around, and just about every cathedral has that. And what they were doing was passing down the history of Jesus Christ to people that couldn't read and write. And a lot of the icons, a lot of the things that we consider to be idolatrous today, which is good, because some people do make it to be idolatrous. But you got to keep in mind that reading and writing isn't that widespread. And down through history, a lot of that history was passed down through things like statues and pictures and the things that we consider to be idolatry. Well, that's how it was passed down to people that can't read and write. Sometimes we think we're so smart because we can make studies like this and we get into Greek and Hebrew and that almost becomes idolatrous in itself, just because we think we're so smart. Good. I think I'll just go ahead and quit there, because I could just go on and on and on, and sometimes I just need to shut up. Praise the Lord for.
For a newcomer, do we prefer to
speak into a microphone, because we like to have a record of everything?
So
it's not that we're creating a scripture, but we like to have a record. We've all eaten at the manna colonies and enjoyed that good food. They operated on prophecy. For 300 years, they believed in the gift of prophecy. And they always had a scribe that wrote down all the prophecies. So they ended up in the Amanas as a result of having prophets, recognizing the gift of prophets, and having a scribe to record those mm-hmm. prophecies. And they have the writings of 300 years worth of prophecies that led them to the Amana colonies. There again, you got the Bible in the process of, just like it was down through history.
Mm-hmm.
Where you had scribes writing down prophets. But anyway, it's I love history and I love the Bible, and I really appreciate what you've done. So, but I need to pass the mic on to someone else.
Is there anyone else? Well, we've gotten in some real rabbit trails today, so. Okay. So, Father, we do thank you Thank you for this time. Thank you for this message. Thank you that you give us as we ask, that you won't hide anything from us, and you won't think bad of us because we ask, but you give us liberally because you want us to know. You want us to understand. You want us to discern, because a deeper revelation with you brings us closer to you. And the closer we are to you, and the more we live and look and love like you, the more impact we can have on the world around us. And we thank you. It is awesome and inspiring. We thank you for the words that were spoken today. We thank you for the commentary afterwards. We pray that it will be sealed in, that the devil cannot come and steal it when we walk out these doors, but it will strengthen and edify us, leave us to a deeper revelation of you. And we thank you that even with all that is going on, we still live in a country where we are able to congregate together to seek your face, to seek your wisdom. I ask now that you be with us and strengthen our hands as we go about our day, finish the chores that we have, grant us traveling mercies, strengthen our hand, strengthen our heart, strengthen our mind. We lift this all to you now, and until we meet again, in the name of Jesus, amen.